I just want to focus on just the power of God that he gives us in the Great Commission. A very common passage regarding the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, his disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask and pray that these few moments that you would continue to revive our hearts for the great commission, the commissioning of your disciples, and Lord God, no doubt to us as a church, help us to renew our vision, that you'd set our hearts on fire, dear God, for the things that concern you. Help us to be gospel-focused, mission-minded, and rely on the power of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There are two different kinds of meaning to the word power. The context of Scripture helps to identify the meaning, but even if you look at the Greek words in the context will also help to identify the meaning. One has to do with ability. God's power, the ability, the strength that he gives us to do the work. And one has to do with authority. The authority comes from him to do the work. This evening, from my text, I would like to point out the power of God that saves, secures, sanctifies, sends, and shepherds. And I want to focus right at the end about the power that God has given us in his shepherding us within the Great Commission. The power to save. In verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Mark gives us a little definition of what teaching he wants us to teach, and it's the gospel. He says, Mark says, yes, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to anyone that believes. So we have the power in the gospel, and that power saves sinners. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You ever wonder why Paul said that? Ever wonder why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Because it is the gospel that stirs up trouble. The true gospel, by the way. Amen. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ stirs up trouble in an ungodly, wicked world today. Not everyone in the world wants to be saved. And Paul was despised by his own countrymen. Paul was the offscoring, he said, of those Jews. But he said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For why? It's the power of God unto salvation to anyone that believes. If 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says he was defamed. In other words, they'll speak evil of Paul because of the gospel that he carried. And not only that, but he says, we entreat and we are made the filth of the world. Dirt, rubbish, and then the offscoring. Scum. And I'm telling you that anybody that preaches the gospel the way it should be preached is thus. But he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of it because it's the power of God unto salvation. This is the only hope for those that would be saved. And I'm not going to be ashamed of it. In Acts chapter 24, verse 5, we find that people called Paul a pestilent fella. You know what that means? He's a plague. He was a plague. Pestilence, you know, is a plague. Everywhere he went, he would preach the gospel. He would preach the gospel. Why? Because it was the power to save. It's got the power to save. There are many, as you heard David preach, open air preach, takes a lot of boldness to do that. And he was an inferior of his own countrymen. He just preached because he knew, and he came to the understanding in his life that that is the very thing. The true gospel is the very hope for his people. Amen. And he wasn't ashamed. There's a lot of different gospels out there. You may not see him here, but you go over there and you'll see him. And each and every single false gospel points you to a work-based salvation that's not able to save anybody, not even a fly, a dead fly. Only the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, is able to save. Paul, Moses, Jesus, they all knew when you preach the powerful word of God, you're not going to be popular. It's the truth. Moses says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Jesus said, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. To the prophets, off with their head. Man, who wants, which person in this world wants to hear time and time again, repent of your sin, repent of your sin, repent of your sin? But that's the gospel, according to the scripture, that Christ died for our sins. Just leaving the airport in the Solomon Islands, I was sitting with a man that was from Africa. He was doing a bit of mission work. And I said, man, I would like to hear your testimony. Share your testimony. I love hearing testimony, how you got saved. He said, I got saved in 1990s, I think he said. Okay, I said, okay, what happened? Tell me what happened that day. He said, oh, there was a preacher preaching, and I realized and understand that God is able to heal, and I don't need medicine. God has the power to heal me, and he's got the power to give me healing by the laying of hands. And from that day, he said, I went forward and committed myself to God, and from that day, I didn't take one Panadol. I said, man, based upon your testimony, you're not saved. You're not saved. And that was it. I showed him from the scripture how there's another gospel, another spirit, another Jesus. I wanted to help him because the power is in the true gospel, not this counterfeit gospel. Teach all nations, preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that people have hope to be saved. It's the power of God unto salvation, not this wishy-washy gospel that doesn't touch on sin. And all it talks about is healing in the flesh and physical healing. By his stripes we are healed. That's talking about our sin problem. It's not talking about the physical problem. It's talking about sin. Paul was not afraid to preach the gospel because he knew it was had the power to save. You know what he said? He said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said this, for the which cause I also suffer these things. He says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He said, I'm not ashamed. I know who I've believed. The power not only to save others, but the power of God that saved my own soul. And that's the key, my friend. When you know what you've been saved from, you're able to go out and preach the gospel. Amen. Because you've believed. Amen. That he saved your sin-sick soul from a devil's hell. And that's what he does. He saves us from the fires of hell. Because sin brings forth death. And God doesn't want anyone to perish. That's the gospel. And we go out there and you hear some weird stuff. Weird and it's warped. And Paul said that if any man preach another gospel, let him be accursed. That's how severe it is. Amen. That he'll be condemned and cursed. And I'm afraid the people that hear this cursed, warped gospel are also condemned and cursed. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation to anyone that believes. Why was Paul? Why wasn't he ashamed? Well, number one, Paul knew the substance of the gospel. It's good news. It's not bad news. When you tell someone that Christ died for your sin, he wants to save you from a devil's hell, that's good news. That's not bad news. And not only that, but he knew, second of all, the source of the gospel, for it's the gospel of Christ. No other gospel. It has to be the gospel of Christ. And then he knew the strength of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. The true gospel is able to save. You know what he said to the Corinthians? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You want to preach the gospel? Preach the cross. Because on that cross, he bare the sins of the world. And he suffered and died for sinful people, wicked people. But when you preach the cross, for some it's foolishness, but he goes on to say, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And John says, but as many as received him, to them gave ye power to become the sons of God. This is the authority. God has given authority for people that receive Christ to become his children. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth and maketh intercession for them. Which gives us to the next point. He's got the power to secure. You know, you can't lose your salvation. Not if God saves you. You can't lose it. Because it's the power of God and the salvation. That's what salvation is. He saves us despite of us. Our faith rests in the power of God, and that's in Christ. That will be a very sad thing that we can lose our salvation. It's like everything that Christ did on that cross was in vain. It was not in vain. Peter says this. He says, if you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, keep your finger in the main passage there, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That talks about security, doesn't it? It's reserved in heaven. It's incorruptible, fades not away. It's there. Who are kept by what? The power of God. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That's double security. No man can pluck you out. And then the power to sanctify, he says, teaching them to observe all things. We are sanctified by thy word, by the truth of the word of God. I met a couple of drunkards on the street, and they were drinking, and I was trying to preach the gospel, and they basically said to me, oh no, look mate, we know. The Solomon Islands know the gospel. It's all over the place. We know. And we believe in Jesus. You know, there's a doctrine going around saying you don't need to show any evidence of your faith. As long as you just believe. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to show any change in your life. Because if you do, that's a works gospel. And we don't want to teach that gospel. Well, have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because my question to those people that believe that you don't have to show any evidence, what do you do with the drunkards of this world? What, I mean, we went all over Solomon Islands. Oh, no, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. And they're drinking. So are we going to say, oh, mate, great. You're going to heaven. So we don't finish preaching and we have to say, no, but you need to repent. You need to repent. Oh, that's you know, if we tell people to repent of their sins, that's a works gospel. Why did Jesus Christ die for? For our sins. And we understand that a person cannot change in and of themselves to be saved. God does that powerful work of salvation, but there's got to be a change after salvation. There's got to be. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor, what's that word? Drunkards. Nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by his Spirit of our God. Praise God, by his Spirit. The reviving work of God when someone is saved is born again. Old things are passing away. The Holy Spirit of God works in their life. Power to sanctify, change us. The things that I used to do, God is helping me to get rid of those things. That's a work of salvation in the person's life. But for someone to say, I'm saved. Maybe you need to, you know, that God wants to work in your life to get rid of that. He's able to give you victory. You got to see some fruit. God expects fruit. But today, if you preach that you need to see fruit in someone's life, it's a works gospel. That's rubbish. God has the power to save, secure, and sanctify a person. He has the power to save them and clean them up for the master's use. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. You see these people, they get saved. God begins to work in their life. Some of these people in the Solomon, they're eating betel nut. One guy got saved, taxi driver in the room. We say, are you sure you want to do this? You can go home. And he wanted to do it. You can't stop someone from getting saved. And in of himself, he comes to me. I say, you tell the people what had taken place in your life. Testify. Let the redeemed say so. He said, I'm shy. Because his teeth were all betel nut. Betel nut. It makes your teeth red. And it gives you like a stimulant. It's like a drug. Some of them justify it to be like a cultural thing, but many of them that get saved, Kalani, one of them, knew that he needed to get rid of smoking and drinking and all the rest of it. But, you know, that happens after you're saved. If my father was someone that drank, he was a drunkard, you wouldn't tell. He hid it well. But if I told my father, Dad, you need to give up drinking to get to heaven, that would have been wrong. All I did with my father say, you need the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be saved because you're a sinner. And you know what? He got saved, and later God told him, get rid of the drink. Get rid of the drink. I didn't have to tell him, God told me. All you got to do is read your Bible, and the Spirit of truth convicts your heart, saying, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to live like that anymore. The Spirit, the power of God, the Spirit, it revives a person to put off the old man and put on the new man. But these Christians today, so I'm saved, I'm banking my salvation on a sinner's prayer, and they're living like the devil. Come on. Someone led it in the prayer, 1, 2, 3, pray after me. Hey, we got one saved. That's the gospel that's going around today. And they say the works gospel, this evidence of fruit of salvation, they call David Cloud the greatest heretic. Because he preaches on evidence in the Christian life. Now, I believe there ought to be evidence in the Christian life because the Bible talks about evidence in the Christian life. Very clear. The power of the gospel saves a man, secures a man, and sanctifies a person. And then the power of the gospel to send. By the way, Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able, that word power, able, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. God is able to do far more than we ever prayed for or expect. God is able to do that, and he does. That's the miracle that he has in the world today, that people that are saved and sanctified show forth his praises. Man, that's a wonderful thing. And then the power to send, Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In John, he says, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, send I you. And when you have, and he goes on to say, and when you had said this, he breathed on them the Holy Ghost. And whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. You know, this is the authority that God has given the disciple to go out and basically say, you know, based upon your profession in Christ, your sins are forgiven. You believe with all your heart. What hinders me to be baptized? Well, if you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. You know, for me to actually say to the African guy in that airport, I don't believe you're saved. Who gives me that authority? The Word of God. Amen. You know, that's the very thing. That's what boiled him. Because the ecumenical spirit says, we're all under Jesus. Let's hold our hand. Don't worry what you believe and you go and you serve. No, it does matter. It really does matter. And you know what? He may hate me and despise me, but he's going to be thinking on that. He's going to be really thinking, am I really saved? I told him, I said, I based it upon your own profession that you said you had nothing about repentance, sin, Jesus. You said that God gave you the victory, that you haven't touched a Panadol ever since that day. I said, I've never heard that gospel before. I said, I'm concerned for you. I said, you shouldn't be straightforward. You can't tell people that. I said, I'm concerned for you. What do you want? I don't have much time left. You're getting on a plane. I'm not going to see you again. I remember Carly, by her own testimony, one day you're going to hear a testimony that they just recently came to Newcastle 3 years ago. I said to Carly and Luke, I said, Carly, are you sure you're saved? And that was it. They shut me off. But you know what? 3 years later, sent me a text message midnight. She said, we could not unhear that question. For 3 years, it haunted us. Man, if you told me, are you sure you're saved? I'll tell you, absolutely I'm saved. Yeah. And what makes you think I'm not saved? I would like to know, because if there's anything in my life that I'm not acting like a Christian, I want to know. But my faith is based upon the Word of God in Christ alone, not whether you think I am or not. I know who I've believed. Why are people so afraid? Maybe they're not saved. Why the rage in a person's life when you simply have that authority? You know, God has given us that authority. He has the power. He sends us with authority to preach the gospel. He gives us the keys to heaven. And the keys is the gospel, the true gospel. Look what Luke 24:46 says. Luke 24:46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repent! Turn from your wicked ways. Isn't that what the... No, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forevermore. The apostles and the prophets, same message. Yeah. Repent and turn to God. And thank God we have a mediator that we can come to God to, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. And he says in verse 48, and you are witnesses of these, in verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with what? Power from on high. That's not the authority now, that's the power of ability, strength to fulfill the Great Commission. Two powers, one with authority, one's with ability. He gives us both. Acts chapter 1, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But I want to focus on, please allow me a few moments now just on the power to shepherd. So where do you get that from? Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It is absolutely a daunting task to go out and preach the gospel as it is, knowing that your life is on the line. We just heard it. Paul said, I despaired of life. From every side, no matter where you go, even if it's an open door, there's going to be many adversaries. Now, the last night at West Parada, we were there sleeping, and that's when it dawned on me for the very first time that I don't really know Sunil. And we're in the middle of nowhere. And the last night he brings this man named Samson that's absolutely a wicked man that's broken four covenants in the island. I'm surprised he's not dead. Sleeping with men's wives. And for 2 hours, from about 10 to midnight, one-on-one, his wife there present, telling him from every hour, I don't know where they came, it was pitch black, I couldn't even see my Bible, couldn't even see him. And I'm just telling him, you need to repent. In a nutshell, for 2 hours, that wasn't the only message, I was just coming from all angles, but basically saying that you need to get right with God. And I started nodding off like this. You know, Paul preached to midnight and the man fell dead. I was falling asleep and he was still awake. I can only see like his eyes. And I was, please, man, I've got to go and sleep. Now, this man said he needed time. He did not repent. Now, it was raining. He came by a boat in a dinghy to come and visit us. That's how you get around. You got to have a dinghy. And it was pouring rain. The only night that rained, it was that night. It was pouring to the point where it was actually dripping. There was a puddle of water where I was sleeping. But I didn't care if there was rain. I was so tired. It was the fourth night. It was like, I just want to sleep. And all of a sudden, there was this big generator. Midnight. It was like roadworks were right next to where I was sleeping. They had a cheap generator that they ran. Sunil wanted to kill time because they had a visitor there. He couldn't go home because of the rain, so he decided to give him the DVD I gave him and watch The God of Wonders. I said, the next day, how'd you hear it, Sunil? I didn't know it was a generator going off. It was like someone doing roadworks right next to where I was sleeping. Ravo didn't wake up. Willie didn't wake up. I thought, we didn't hear a thing. I said, didn't you hear that? I woke up and thought, what's going on? I thought, in my mind, mate, Samson's got a chainsaw and he's ready to go. He hasn't repented. I'm telling you. It's running through my mind. I'm dead. I don't care. I need to sleep. Let me die. And but you know what was comforting? That if it was time to go, that was the Lord's will. And the Lord, his angels encamp round about us. Amen. All the Lord had to do is expose the spiritual realm. Amen. You've heard those testimonies about missionaries, right? That they just fled and ran because they saw something that we couldn't see, that God allowed them to see. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. I slept like a log. Slept peacefully. I had one comfort. Michael Dietrich was up looking around, wondering what that noise was. I said, you're the watchman in my heart. You're the watchman. Something takes place and it's something bad, you'll wake us up. I went back to sleep. Oh, next morning, found out, Sunil, what's that noise? So they had the generator on. I said, are you serious? Midnight. Man, so we're watching The God of Wonders. How did you hear it? Yeah. The comforting thing is that the Lord said he'll be with us, no matter where we are. You're a vulnerable situation, but we have a shepherd. As long as you're not doing anything silly and you don't go, I mean, there's faith, but there's stupidity. Amen. And as long as you're walking by faith and you know where God wants you to be, he's with you always. He's a shepherd. You know, when our heart fret, And we sometimes want to hit the I give up button. Is there such a button? I give up, Lord. There's no such button. Or Lord, take me to heaven now, I'm done. There's no such thing. The Bible says fight the good fight. The Bible says endure hardness. There's no such thing in the Christian life. But we have a shepherd. Our bishop. The bishop of our souls that wants to shepherd us and guide us. And every time we're weary and we're tired, you know what God does? We know what he points to. He points to creation. He points to his creation. When our heart fails us, when we get when we fret and we fear, God says, I want to show you my power. Go to Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm going to close with this. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 11. Let's look at this very carefully. Notice what the Lord says to his children, the children of Israel. He said, he shall feed. We can get principles from here. Though he's talking to the children of Israel as a church, we can get principles and see the power of God in the way he shepherded the flock. He says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And now it talks about his power, the power of God. He points us, the shepherd, the great shepherd, to his power. He says, look, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Now you think about the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic, the greatest large body, the largest body of water in the world that covers the earth. Man, God says he holds it in the hollow of his hand, just like that. I mean, think about that. That's our great shepherd, that he holds the water in his hand just like that. It's nothing to him. And he goes on to say, he goes on to show, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span. He just covers the whole heaven just like that. Just covers it with a span. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. The dust of the earth. He just picks up the dust of the earth like a pinch of salt. Just like that. Just like a pinch of salt. That's our God. He goes on to say this. And weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. I'd like to see that. Verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, or hath taught him, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him in knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? No one. He says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. You know what he's saying? The nations, country, every country that is in the world is just the drop in a bucket. There goes Solomon Islands. There goes Australia. There goes PNG. There goes Lebanon. Just in a drop of a bucket. It's nothing to God. We have a big God. A big God that there isn't anything too hard for him. There's anything too hard for the Lord. Not one thing. What we seem to be, oh, it's almost like, yes, what are you worried about? I'm your great shepherd. I'm with you. I'm going to lead you. You know my power, how big it is? We fret because of the sacred circumstances of life. We look at the problems. I know we've heard it time and time again. But it's a daily basis that we're confronted with things that take place in our lives. And we can either fear or have faith. We can either fear or believe God. We can either retreat or we can run to God, the great shepherd. It's nothing. This whole universe is nothing. It's nothing. This universe, how vast it is, this world, it's nothing to God. It's like a speck of dust. We have a big God, a powerful God that wants to shepherd us. He says, they are counted to him less than nothing. All these nations, they're less than nothing. He goes on to say, and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? There's no one that compares like unto God. There's no one that comes close to him. Not one person. Look at verse 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Have it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle on the of the earth and inhabit, and the inhabitants thereof are like grasshoppers. It's just nothing. That he stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. You know, God just opens up the heavens. The universe. We're not just talking about the heaven that the birds fly. The universe. And he just... That's how big our God is. And that shepherd, not the under-shepherd. Oh, dear God, help us. The under-shepherd is only supposed to point you to the great shepherd. Great shepherd. Man. And look what he says. Look what he says. In verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Verse 28, I'm just skipping for the sake of time. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Look at this, please, verse 29. Look at this. He giveth power to who? The faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Who? Those that trust in the Lord, the shepherd, the bishop of their souls. Not in the arm of the flesh. Those that wait. Are you tired and weary? You look at your life, every single person going for different things, the different stages of their life. You look at you just feel like pressing the button sometimes. I give up. Ching. It doesn't work that way. This is too hard. Very good. Very good. Moses, I can't. God can. You better not say, I won't. Because God can. And he has to get you an Aaron. He'll find you an Aaron. It's amazing how God empowers men on earth to do his work. That's amazing to me. And you walk by faith and you just say, Lord, I just want more of that power. Amen. Well, you just got to wait on the Lord. And you know how you wait on the Lord? Every day doing this, crying out to the Lord on your face. Lord, I can't. But you've got to sure help me throughout this day, day by day. Every day, waiting and trusting on the Lord. And he wants to guide you and shepherd you. You know what that means? You know what the Lord says? That he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he that spared not his own son, how much more? I mean, just think about those verses. Who shall separate us from the love of God? God is not only powerful in our salvation. Listen, God is so powerful to shepherd us all the way. He wants to shepherd us. But that means we have to live in the realm of faith. Really seen in our day. We will only do the very thing that's in the power of our hand to do. And that's not believing that God is able. God wants to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you. He wants to shepherd you. To what end? To fulfilling the purpose of God in you as a Christian. Beloved, let me just say this to you. Don't limit the Holy One of God on this earth. You have one life to live. One life to live. One life to live. One candle to burn. Who are you burning it for? What are you living for? Who is your life? What are you doing with it? How are you spending your days? When I live for myself, zero power. I do what the average Joe Blow does in this world. Squander time. Wasted life. But when I live for the Lord, therein lies power. Power to do the things that is far beyond my capability and understanding. But I'm not alone. He's with me always. He shepherds me. And God has the power to save, secure, stop there. That's your average Christian. And I beg you, don't be an average Christian, because God has the power to sanctify, send, and shepherd. And we want all the power. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.